Awesome. Thank you, choir. Our children can be dismissed for children's church. And what a great service so far. I'm thankful for our teams and our worship team and the choir and all those other teams that serve. I'm thankful for you graduates. What Aubrey didn't say is that Amelia was top of her class this year. So she did good in that regard. I also want to remember before we start, before we go to the Lord in prayer, those victims in Texas, in Santa Fe. And, you know, I'm not sure there's any way that you can really stop that, but you can be a little prepared, I guess. And I'm also thankful for our security team. Say what you may say about our safety security team, but I am thankful that you folks here have taken this thing serious, that the enemy is out there and the enemy is after us. And so I'm thankful for them that we can worship freely and have people on watch out there giving up their seats and giving up their attendance here to listen and to watch so they can help keep us safe. And so we're going to be in Psalm chapter 1 this morning. We've been in a vision series, but the last two Sundays have been a little different. We've been Mother's Day and then today's graduation Sunday. And so we're going to be one more off the topic sermon, if you will, as I want to talk to you about the graduates. Before we do, as you're turning there, let me go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time together now. Father, we do love you. We do thank you for Jesus. Father, I'm thankful for these students now that, Father, they're going out away from home, some of them, into really another world. I pray for your protection around them. Father, I pray they always know they have a home here, and we pray that they come back. And Lord, I'm thankful for our time together. We want you to bless the reading and hearing of your word this morning. We do lift up those families in Santa Fe, Texas, that are experiencing tragedy, that this Sunday is a whole lot different than last Sunday. The world's been turned upside down. The enemy, whose goal is to kill, steal, and to destroy. Father, the cross to Jesus and the empty tomb tells us you have conquered the grave, you have conquered the enemy, and one day you're coming back to make all this stuff right. There will never be another school shooting when you return. Father, until then, we ask your protection upon us and all those other faith family gatherings, upon our school system here. And Father, that you would comfort these families in a way that only you can and that you know how. That in this time of tragedy, they'll experience the peace that only you can give. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. At the end of our street in our neighborhood, we have kind of a cul-de-sac, and they haven't started building that way yet, but it's new construction, so I'm guessing every time there's large semis or large trucks and they're turning around that cul-de-sac, it creates kind of a big ditch area back there. And so when it rains a lot, like it has been here the last couple of days, the last couple of weeks, I guess, it just fills up with water, and it's just huge puddles back there. And so when that happens, my kids, my boys especially, love to ride their bikes on there and do what boys do, right? And that's get muddy, get wet, all the stuff that we can do when mom's not around. And so they like to go down there, and they'll take gray sand down there, and they'll just get muddy and wet, and I'm fine with that because it's kind of free babysitting down there. And so they do that, and they come back, and we have to, you know, get them dried off. And yesterday I was out in my garage working in my shop just fiddling around, and two moms with strollers were walking by. They had two babies and one baby in each of the stroller, and they had toddlers, I guess, riding little training wheel bikes, and they were heading towards the end of the road. And these two toddlers were boys. So what do boys really want to do? They see a big mud puddle and they want to get in it. And so as they were making their way down there, I couldn't see, of course, it was at the end of the road, but I can hear their mom screaming at them, yelling at them, their names, which wind up morphing into their full name, right? And you know, if mama calls your full name, then you're in trouble. And so one of the mamas was saying to her young son, her toddler, said, "Make a wise choice. Make the wise choice." She kept saying it over and over. And so I could just imagine this kind of conundrum going through the head of this toddler. Make a wise choice and obey mama or get wet. Have some fun for a few seconds and have a few minutes or a few hours of discipline. It was a hard choice for that young toddler. The mom started using him by his first name again, so I'm guessing he made the right choice, and I saw him riding by, and he looked like he was dry. But isn't that what life is really about? Making the wise choice? Making the right choice? You see, I told you last week, and these statistics can't escape me, that 70% of high school graduates leave the faith when they graduate high school and go off to college. I heard it again on the radio. Chip Ingram said it. He said about 60-65%. And I told you that last week. So basically 70% of teenagers don't make the wise choice. They choose to get in the mud puddle and not obey the voice that is telling them to make the wise choice. I'm not content with that. I hope you're not either. I'm not okay with just saying those statistics but not trying to do anything to combat that. So what I want to do this morning is walk us all through, especially the graduates, through Psalm chapter 1 and tell us how, by the grace of God, at least the people we unleash under our authority, under our discipleship, can make the wise choice and not be part of that statistic. And so in Psalm chapter 1, the psalmist is going to lay out basically two types of choices, if you will. The wise choice and the wrong choice. Two types of people. Those people who choose to walk with God and those people who do not choose to walk with God. It's going to lay out the whole groundwork, the whole framework for the whole book of Psalms. About two types of destinations, two type of destinies, two types of people. Those that walk with God and those that do not walk with God. Because you can't have both, can you? Jesus said you'll love one master or you hate the other. You can't serve two masters. You can't be in two places at once. So just for sake of recap, if you will, let me quote to you again these statistics. The Barna Group did a study on the spiritual life of adolescents. And their study shows that 6 out of 10, so they're a little lower, 6 out of 10 leave the faith altogether after they graduate high school and enter college. And again, these aren't people who are unchurched. That's what you may be thinking that. Well, they just don't go to church. They're just out in the world. These are church-going students that they surveyed. 81% of those teenagers, 4 out of 5, said they went to church. They go to church. 80% of young people who dropped out of church said they did not plan to do so during high school. So they leave high school. They don't plan to. It's not like they put it in their yearbooks. Y'all still do yearbooks? I don't know if they still do yearbooks. And with social media, then maybe they send you to on a jump drive. I don't know. But they don't open up their yearbooks and you say, oh, my future plans are to leave the church when I graduate high school. Most of them don't plan to do that. 80% of young people said they never decided to do that. The Southern Baptist Convention indicates a little more. The Southern Baptist Convention did a poll, and they said that we're currently losing 70 to 80% of their youth after their freshman year of college. 70 to 88% of youth. 70% of all teenagers involved in church youth groups stop attending church within the first 2 years after their high school graduation. And it used to be, kind of in my generation and maybe some of y'all's generation, they would leave the church, party it up, live it up, have a good time. And yet when they had family, when they have kids, they said, you know what, I was raised in church, I'm going to raise my family in church. And they would come back. And then that's not even the case anymore. What we're seeing now, and I'm going to give you some statistics in a minute, is that now when they leave the church, they never come back. I told you this last week that we let our students and our children miss church for what we would never miss for growing up. Maybe we weren't allowed to, but some of these things, the reason why we're missing is stuff that didn't even exist when I was growing up. Some things were never an option when I was growing up. And I told you last week that our generation now is going to church less than you actually went to church. The number of churchless Americans increase every year. The Barna Group conducted tens of thousands of interviews, and here's what they said. I believe it's on the screen for you. I'm not sure. Molly went to a conference yesterday and got home late, so she did put the PowerPoint on the screen. The number of churchless Americans have jumped nearly one-third in just 20 years. This second one's really startling to me. If unchurched Americans were their own nation, they'll be the 8th largest on earth. Do you still think we're a Christian nation? You know, last I read, and it could be higher, America was the 3rd most lost nation in the world. Did you know that missionaries are coming here now? You want to go on a mission trip, right? Go to Africa. Somebody told me today they went to Israel. You want to go on a mission trip? Why don't you go out your backyard, your back door? The younger you are, the more likely you are to never have been to church. And maybe you just hang around Christian people. You don't know. I met an 18-year-old not too long ago that never heard the name Jesus. You believe that? In the Bible Belt, never heard the name Jesus. The younger the generation, the more post-Christian it is. And so I tell you this because what happens if this trend continues? What's going to happen to our church one day or our nation one day? If current trends continue and this belief system and the practices of younger generations continue, in 10 years, church will be half the size it is today in just 10 years. And can I tell you, According to most church attendance, we're already on the struggle bus. So think about being half of it is today. And I don't know why this is the case. Everything I've read, people really don't know why so many kids are leaving the faith altogether. You know, the Bible's littered with these stories of people starting well and not finishing well. Maybe the most famous would be that of Judas. When he started well, during his senior year, if you will, he's going into his fourth year. He walked 3 years with Jesus, and during his last year, he abandons the faith altogether. When Dr. Lawless was here a couple weeks ago, he told me that he said, you're not going to get better statistics than Jesus. Jesus had 12 and he lost one. I don't know why this is the case. They're not leaving because what most research says, they don't have significant theological disagreements with us. We just saying, if you didn't realize the Bible a minute ago, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, He's three in one. That's Scripture. And by the way, that is our theological stance here. That's in the Baptist Faith and Message. We just saying what we believe, and that's what we ought to be singing. It's not like 70% of the students who sing that or read that say, I really don't believe that. I really don't think that is true. So why are they leaving? Most statistics say when they leave, they find that the church is no longer important or no longer needed to them anymore. We're going to show you some statistics in a minute that the majority of professors they meet in college are agnostic or atheists. And the majority of them don't believe that religion or Christianity should be allowed in the public school system. So some ways are not grounded, but in a lot of ways, they don't feel like the church is necessary even more. And so what we're seeing is generations leaving and never coming back. Now, maybe you say that's not that bad, Mike, really? I mean, your statistics are high. And I think a lot of these are conservative. So I urge you, go do your own research. See if you can come up with better numbers. And I encourage you to do it with anything I say. Back it up with Scripture. Let's see if the numbers are better. Let's just assume that half of that was true. And only half of them left the faith. Would you feel a little better about yourself when you left? What about if a quarter of that was true? Would you feel a little better that we're at least doing something a little better? Can we just agree that maybe the way we've always done youth ministry and student ministry is really not working? Can we agree with that? 70%? Or what are we doing wrong? I think that demands a step back and looking at something differently. What if just 1% left? Let's just say 1 out of 100 left the faith altogether. Would you feel a little better about yourself? And we've been singing a song here, and I love it. It's one of my favorite songs right now, this Reckless Love of God, because it really is scriptural. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. So regardless of how high or how low, we know it happens, and it's going to happen. As long as Satan is still allowed to be kind of roaming to and fro, and he does that, if you read the book of Job, God says, where have you been? Oh, I've been traveling back and forth, see who I can get. As long as he's still roaming, this is going to be happening. But by the grace of God, I want to show you three things this morning that we can do in our part as we rely on the grace and strength of Jesus to put a dent in that number. And the first one is this. And this is what we're going to have to do if we're going to not be the 70%. Students, this is mainly for you, but for everybody. The first thing, we must stay connected to Christ. In Psalm chapter 1, let me read to you the first two verses. Blessed is a man. You want to be blessed? You want to be blessed? Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. But listen to this. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The psalmist is about to start by saying, here's how the godly man does walk, and here's how the godly man or woman doesn't walk. You know, nothing defines you young people like your walk. Not your relationships, not what clothes you wear, not what cars you drive. Nothing defines you like your walk. It's a verb that really talks about the overall conduct of our life. It's a word the New Testament uses quite often to describe the mode of our life. And in the Greek, it's in this present continuous tense, which means it's the overall continual walk of your life. Not a one-time or two-time thing. Sometimes we think of our walk in these big picture moments. Well, I went down the aisle one time, I must be saved. Well, I got baptized one time, I must be saved. Well, I went to church when I was a freshman in college, I must be saved. Or I teach Sunday school. We often look at our life picture as a one-time or two-time decision. But aren't you thankful that our life is not summed up in one mistake or one thing done right? Especially one mistake. Think about it. I mean, if your life is summed up by committing one failure, then what's the rest of your hope look like? So this word walk, it's really an overall continual pattern of your life. I love my favorite preacher, Matt Chandler, once said this. He said, if we fall, we do fall when we walk, because sometimes you slip, sometimes you stumble. But he says, at least fall forward. At least when you're walking, fall forward. And it's really not a matter of how many times you fall. It's how many times you get back up and keep walking. And so the psalmist here tells us that nothing defines us like our walk. In the walk of a godly person, he is voiding certain delights, certain patterns. Because here's what's going to happen when y'all go off to college. There's going to be things that they want to delight in. There's going to be things that grab their attention. There's going to be things that they want to delight in. But the psalmist here says our delight, our deep-seated enjoyment ought to be found in Christ, in His Word. A walk is not only avoiding, this walk is going somewhere. His delight is in the law of the Lord. When he says that word delight, it literally means a deep-seated enjoyment. Do you enjoy the Word of God? I mean, literally. You know, the psalmist here would have a small portion of the Bible that you have in your lap or on your phone. I mean, just a small portion. It was just a little Bible then. And yet, most research tells us that American Christianity is some of the most biblically illiterate generation that have ever lived. We just don't read it. We don't study it. We don't enjoy it, and we don't delight in it. So why in the world would God bless something that He says He's going to bless if you don't take joy and delight in it? And so the heart was never meant to be a vacuum. It's meant to be filled with the Word of God. And so a person's heart is to be taking delight in the Word of God. And you better take delight in this. You better take delight in the instrument that's going to guide your life in dark places. You better take delight in the instrument that's going to light your path when you can't understand which way to go. You better take delight in the wisdom book that's going to give you wisdom on how to make the wise choice, how to make the right choice. Do I jump in a mud puddle or do I make the right choice? Do I sacrifice obedience for the sake of a few seconds of pleasure? Or am I going to take deep-seated reliance and enjoyment in the Word of God that is perfect? There's going to be so many things that fight for your delight. So many temptations. So many ways to wander. So many ways to weaken. The psalmist here is talking about an increasing level of wickedness. Listen to the progression again. You can look at your two verses here. He walks, right? So let's just walk. You're walking by. You're in the world, not of the world, so you can see sin. You're around sin. Unfortunately, that is true. You're walking, and then what you used to walk by, now you're standing and taking a glimpse at. What you used to walk by, you're now standing, and now what you used to stand by, you're now sitting in. You hear the downward progression the psalmist here is talking about? It's a slow fade, Mark Hall says, when you give yourself away. Nobody falls overnight. Some people wind up in an area they never thought they would be in. I just don't know how I got here. I know how you got there. There's been slow things where you've given yourself away. The man who has an affair on his wife, it didn't start with just an affair. It started with looking at something he shouldn't look. It started with inappropriate conversations with the opposite sex. And then it led to a place where he never thought he would be. It's a slow progression, but in the end, it always leads to destruction. It's a slow fade. And the psalmist here is saying that, man, we better take delight in this thing or we're going to give ourselves away in areas we never thought we'd give ourselves away in. Because sin takes you a lot further than you ever wanted to go, keeps you a lot longer than you ever wanted to stay, and costs you a lot more than you ever thought you would pay. It seems like 6 out of 10, 7 out of 10 have other delights than Christ. They took their eye off the prize. And what you find out, and what some of you hopefully know, is if Jesus Christ doesn't satisfy you and bring you delight, nothing will. Your hearts this morning has a Christ-sized hole that only Jesus can fill. That nobody else, no one else can bring you delight. And some people find it out the hard way. When they're walking and standing and sitting, they finally figure out that this relationship didn't bring me peace and didn't bring me enjoyment. It was fun for a time, but it's ended. And so many kids are finding that out. But Jesus gave us this. Jesus said, listen, you better abide in me and I in you, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And I'm urging you, college students, do not do college or life without Jesus. Stay connected to Him. And He tells us how to do it by in His Word. Like a tree planted by the water, any transition you can survive because you're connected to the water source, who is Christ Himself. So number one, we got to stay connected to Christ. Number two, and this is important, please listen up. We have to stay connected to good companions. He says this. He says, blessed the man who does not walk with these people, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners. Can I just tell you something, young people? Nothing defines you like your friends. Would you agree, parents, that friends matter? Where you go matters. Who you date matters. Who your friends are matters. The righteous person is described by where he doesn't walk. He says, do not walk with the counsel of the unwise. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, don't be misled. For bad company corrupts good character. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a young person say, I just got involved with what? The wrong crowd. The wrong people at the wrong time. I don't know why. I'm weird. I know that. Not that I don't know why I'm weird. But I don't know why I like these shows called Lock Up, where the filming people in prison for a long... Molly won't watch it with me because she's afraid she may get arrested for something she never did. She really is. She's afraid she's going to be on that show one day. And so she's more weird than me, but I like to watch the show. And when they arrest young people and they're sobbing and they're crying, most of them, if not all of them, say, I just hang around the wrong crowd. I was just around the wrong people. Friends matter. You cannot firmly and fully associate with all sorts of people and not be expected to be pulled down. You're just not strong enough. I mean, there's often times where I think I'm stronger than I really am. Oh, I can hang around that person that won't influence me. And listen, I know what you're thinking. Well, we got to send them to these big party schools because they got to be the light in a dark place, which is true. The Bible says that we are light on a hill which cannot be hidden. But if 7 out of 10 are leaving the faith, can I tell you they're not the ones evangelizing? They're the ones being evangelized. They're not the ones making an impact, although some do. They're the ones being impacted. And so I just kind of realize I can't be around certain things or do certain things. I'm not that strong. I'm not that awesome, okay? And neither are you. The people you hang around the most are the people you become like the most. I used to do a game when I was a youth pastor, and I would find the biggest, strongest guy. I said, who's the strongest guy? And, of course, even the sixth grade middle schooler guy raises his hand. And he's not, but he thinks he is. So the strongest guy, I get the strongest, biggest guy up here, and I stand him on a chair. Then I usually get a girl or somebody that's maybe not as strong as them. So it could be a boy. I don't know. Don't say, Mike, you're sexist. No, it could be a boy. And so I get somebody who doesn't think they're as strong as that next person, and I say, you try to lift them up on the chair, and you try to pull them off the chair. And more times than not, that person is not able to lift them up on the chair, the other weaker person able to pull them off the chair. And the point is this, it's easier to pull somebody down than it is to lift somebody up. And it's the same with friends. The Lord instructed Isaiah to do this in Isaiah 8:11. He instructed, actually, in some translations say he warned Isaiah that he should not walk in the way of this people. He should not walk in the way of his people. And I know what you're thinking. Well, Jesus walked with sinners. And he often did. He often excluded the righteous and he hung out with sinners. He did. I love, again, how Matt Chandler says, when Jesus hung around sinners, one or two things happened. One, they got saved. Or number two, he turned over tables. Now, which one are you doing? Which one are you doing? Either they got saved or he turned over tables. The righteous man is described by not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Can I tell you why? Because what counsel does the ungodly have to give you? What counsel does the wicked person have to give you? Proverbs 20, verse 5 says this, counsel in the heart of a godly man is like deep well. There's much to draw from. There's much to draw from. So this downward spiral of sin by walking in the counsel of the ungodly, it goes from bad to worse. Spurgeon said, sinners who are living in sin go from bad to worse. There's just no good that's going to come out of this. And because walking turns to sitting. Or walking turns to standing. Standing turns to sitting. All because they're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Spurgeon said, when men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. It doesn't mean, the psalmist is not saying he's looking for perfection. I'm going to find friends who are perfect. Because you won't find friends that are perfect. It's not about the perfection of somebody's life. It's about the direction of somebody's life that he's talking about. And by the way, you can't walk in two places at once. You can't walk in two places at once. Oftentimes I hear people say, well, I can't say anything about, we do this in church life. We can't say anything about anybody's sin because we have our own sin. Well, does your own sin bother you? Does your own sin bother you? And one of the most things that we don't practice is Matthew 18, church discipline, where if you have people living in constant unrepentant sin, Jesus says you better say something and you better do something. Somebody who lives in constant unrepentant sin, Jesus says, is not a believer. You act like they're not a part of the church. And so the overall lifestyle that we're looking about is not perfection, but it's these people that I'm hanging around, they live a life of constant, continuous, unrepentant sin. The pattern and walk of the ungodly who have a continuous, unrepentant sin. He said, do not walk in their counsel. Now, we all walk and we all sit in those type of things. But here's what the godly man or godly woman does. They find no rest there. They find no rest there. You can call it what you want. You can call it legalism. But I know for a fact that God's grace in my life was where I went to school. I just know that. I went to Bruton Parker College. We got somebody if you're going to Bruton Parker. And it's just God's grace in my life. And when I got there, not only was it God's grace at the school I went to, but it was God's grace at the friends that I got when I got there. They called us the preacher boys. They did, because we had five of us, and we're all hung out all the time together. We did everything together, and all of us were going into ministry. That's just God's grace for my life. I didn't arrive my freshman year knowing it all. Every 18-year-old thinks they do, right? They really do. A lot of the credit card debt that people get, you know when it is? Their freshman, sophomore year in college, they think they know everything. You can't tell them. You don't want to get married and live in debt. No, I can handle this, right? And so I didn't arrive on a college scene knowing it all, and it wasn't like I was so grounded. I'm not naive enough to know and think that it's because of the college that God gave me, sent me to, and the friends He gave me while I was there. And you know what? When you avoid certain things, you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be condemned. You're going to be told, oh, you're just a goody two-shoe. I mean, I had people in my family tell me that, oh, you're Mr. Holier than thou, aren't you? And that's okay, because if that happens because you avoid certain scenes and certain people, guess what? You're in really good company. Because Jesus said, if they persecute you for my name's sake, you are blessed. And by the way, aren't we talking about the man or woman that is blessed in this chapter? It's not only avoiding, but it's going somewhere. So let me be honest, friends matter. Somebody once said, your friends, listen up, young people, your friends determine the direction and quality of your life for good or for bad. Would you agree with that? Your friends can determine the direction and quality of your life for good or bad. In 1960, those were the good days, weren't they? Only three of you knew I wasn't around then. 1960, the three top influencers in a person's life. You know what they were? And everything's flipped from the 60s. You know, if you read some research, it'll tell you marriage and the household is completely flipped. Dad's being there, dad's not being there. Everything's kind of flipped upside down. But in the 1960s, the top three influencers in someone's life were parents, teachers, and spiritual leaders. 1960s, on a young person's life, these are the top three influencers: parents, teachers, and spiritual leaders. You know why that is, I think? Because they realized the home was where it was. If 70% are leaving the faith altogether, I don't just think it's a church problem. I think it's a home problem. I said it. If kids can't see the faith of Jesus working on mom and dad, why do they think it's going to work on them? You know, I read a story about Albert Einstein. One of the reasons why he wouldn't turn into faith, it wasn't because he wasn't knowledgeable of creation or knowledgeable, one of the smartest men that ever lived. It's one of the reasons why he wouldn't turn into faith, because he didn't see it influence on the people who claimed to know the faith. He didn't see it making an impact in anybody's life. So if your students, if your kids aren't seeing it working at home, what does it make them think they're going to work at school? But back in the 60s, it was the home. Everything originated from the home. And the teachers backed up what was happening at the home. The teachers were respected. Listen, what I see on social media today is that teachers aren't very respected. Students can do whatever they want to the teachers, and teachers can't say anything. Oh, Lord knows they can't take away their phone, right? And then spiritual leaders were highly influential, because they just backed up what mom and the school system did. What do you think it is now? At least this was a few years ago. Here's the top influencers in a young person's life now: friends, media, and parents. I don't know, maybe one and two could be switched, right? Man, I saw a picture on Facebook the other day, and I don't know what they were watching. Maybe they were watching the royal wedding, which I would never get up for, but some of you did, and that's on you. But I called my mom yesterday, and she was taking a nap. I said, Mom, why are you taking a nap in the middle of the day? She said, I got up and watched the wedding this morning. I was like, somebody took a picture on Facebook. Everybody's on their phones. Everybody's taking pictures on their phones. And one lady was just standing in there looking. I don't know what she's looking at, but is living in the moment. Everybody's connected to that device nowadays, right? And this lady was living in the moment. Media has a large impact on our students. If you think it's okay for your kids to watch whatever and have whatever, you have no supervision over them, that's a foolish way to think. I'm just telling you, a foolish way to think. So the top three influencers now, friends, media, and parents. I think spiritual leaders made number 16 on the list. Number 16. I'm not even sure if teachers even made this list anymore. But see how everything's flipped upside down? And maybe you say, well, I don't want to smother them. Some people, one guy once called me a helicopter parent. I guess I'm always hovering over my kids. You know, and I had somebody in my last church say, you just need to let your kids go. Let them experience the world. Let them do bad things. And when they get enough of that, they'll come back, kind of like the prodigal son. And my response to that is this: how do you know? Do you think Satan seeks to just wrap them up for a little bit, and when he's done with them, let them go? And he seeks to kill them. He seeks to destroy their lives. And what we're seeing now is that he's wrapping them up, and he's hoarding them, and he's not letting them go. And so, yes, there is a sense where you ought to know where they're at, who they date, and who they hang around. It's your job as a parent to do those things, because authority is not meant for bondage. Authority is meant for your freedom. Authority is meant for the freedom of these young people. Let's do some application. By the way, that's why we gave y'all Bibles, a good study Bible for your graduation present. I know, listen, I got a little book that says, now that you're a graduate, and I don't even know where that book is, so you got a lot better thing than me. I think I got like Graduate of 2000. Yeah, it's a great book to read. I read it not at all. Because I didn't read back then. I really didn't. Let me tell you some reasons why you need good friends. And just let's get practical. Let's talk about what is a good friend and what to look for in a friend. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 19 tells us the value of a good friend. It says two are better than one, for if they one fall, one lifts up his companion. But here's what a true friend is. And you can write these verses down if you want. Proverbs 17, 17 says a true friend loves at all times. A true friend loves at all times. Not just loving you for what you got or how you act. He loves you at all times. Proverbs 18, 4, a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 22:11, he who loves purity has grace on his lips is a good friend. He's an encourager. She's an encourager. I don't know how we got in the realm of church where we think true friends are friends that will tell us everything we want to know and everything we need to know and how to know it. This whole gossip thing has taken our friendship by storm. You're going to see what to avoid. You know what to avoid in a friend? A gossiper. That's what you avoid. That scripture tells us avoid somebody who has loose tongue and a loose lips. So, he who loves purity has grace on his lips, Proverbs 22:11. Proverbs 27:6, a real friend tells the truth. I was listening to Chip Ingram the other day, and he said, if you don't have somebody in your life, and this goes for young and old, telling you about your sin, telling you what your sin is, the blind spots in your life, you know why they're blind and you don't realize they're there? Because they're blind spots. You don't see those things. He said, if you don't have somebody in your life telling you and confronting you about your sin, it's not that you're not a Christian. You're just not living the Christian life to the fullest. This is what all of us need, and a true friend will tell you that. And here's things to avoid in a friend. Psalm 1, those that drag you down. Proverbs 10:23, those that hurt others. Proverbs 18:2, if you want any of these references, I'll give them to you afterwards. Proverbs 18:2, those that seek their own interests. Proverbs 11:12, here it is, avoid those that speak badly of others. Can I just tell you, they speak badly of others when they're not around, they speak badly of you when you're not around. Proverbs 16:28, those that gossip and lie. Stay connected to Christ. Stay connected to good companions. And thirdly and lastly, stay connected to the church. Now I know what you're thinking, I don't see that here. Do you really think David lived life alone? When God created Adam, he could have gave him whatever he wanted, and he did. He gave him everything, gave him the garden. But you know, one of the best things that God ever gave Adam was a wife. And he said, it's not good for man to be what? Alone. And one of the lies from the pits of hell is that your Christian life is a loner life. That you can do life without being involved. You can do life without the church. And I'm just telling you, the only way to prosper in your Christian life is to stay connected to the living body, to a firm foundation. Don't leave that which the Lord has planned for you to grow. So one of the first things I would do, parents, if I were you, one of the first things I would do is don't just drop your kids off and leave. I mean, I remember my parents, unbeknownst to them, that's what they did. My mom was crying. My dad's like, see ya, buddy. right? I mean, they drop mom and dad trying to walk out the door, and mom's like, no, my baby, you know? And I'm like, get away, mom, you're embarrassing me. And now that I'm a parent, I can't wait to embarrass my kids. I can't wait. I'm hoping I'll be a lot more buff when Grace Ann starts dating. I'm going to find the smallest, tightest shirt, and that boy better watch out. I'll probably be really fat and even more bald, but either way, he's going to be scared. One of the first things I would do when you drop your students off to college, if they're not going to travel back here, is you better find them a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Jesus-saturated church. Can I say that again? Please, find, make sure. A lot of them are going to Statesboro. That's close enough to come back. But if not, I can tell you there's some good churches in Statesboro. I know of a few. Find them a good church. Google churches near them. Churches in college towns have college ministries because they're trying to reach college students. Georgia Southern, last I heard, the third largest school in Georgia. There's lots of churches that have full-time ministers just for college students there. Find them a Bible-believing, Bible-saturated, Jesus-preaching church, because it takes a whole body to raise these young people. Call that college pastor. Google who that college pastor is for them. I told you, one of the biggest blessings in my life is not only where I went to college and who I hung around college, but where I got involved in when I was in college. I had a guy, and you will never know him. His name is Greg Reiner. He pastored a small Baptist church in Vidalia, Georgia. And his mission in life was to find young preacher boys, young men in college, and disciple them. So when I was a freshman in college, I read this ad on this bulletin board that said, if you're going into ministry or want to serve in ministry, please call. So I said, hey, I want to go into ministry, and I called him. And I remember to this day, and you'll hate this because you think we get paid to do everything around here, but I remember what he told me. He said, you're going to get paid, and all we want you to do is show up, and we're going to disciple you. If you don't do youth ministry, that's fine. If you don't lead music, that's fine. See, I went into college thinking I was going to be a music leader and a youth leader, and I found out I was bad at both, so I couldn't do both. And sometimes, listen, sometimes you need to find out what your only way you can find out what you're bad at is by doing something, right? Only way you can find out what you're gifted at is sometimes somebody telling you you're not that gifted at that. And so I remember he told me, he said, you can lead music every Sunday if you want. You can do youth trips if you want, but the main thing is we're going to pour our lives into you. You know what? A few weeks ago, I went back and did my former youth pastor at my last church's ordination service. And he also went to college, and we didn't know each other then. Joshua, some of the people here know him. He also went to college, and guess who wrapped him up? Greg Reiner. And we were sitting there in the front row in First Baptist Soberton, and Greg Reiner was there because he influenced Joshua who was getting ordained. And there was probably 10 or 15 young men in the ministry who were discipled by that one man, by that one man. I'm telling you, if that didn't happen, I don't know where I would be in my faith if I didn't get plugged into the local body of believers. I'm not naive enough to think that my boys came to Jesus Christ just because of me. Just because of me. I pray and hope it started with us, but listen, I can trace it back to Sunday school teachers at church pouring into them, backing up what we said, pouring into them, backing up what we said, pouring into them, backing up what we said, asking questions about Sunday school. They were talking the other day, and they were quoting a story that they learned in RAs the other day on Wednesday night, Joe. And so I'm saying, you know what, that's great. I love that. He's a great man to learn from. And it's just exciting to see they're telling the story of what happened to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. They said Peter and the Ethiopian eunuch, but I know you probably said Philip, didn't you? And so I said, was it Peter or was it Philip? Oh, yeah, it was Philip. And so, but again, pouring into them. And then they went to a private Christian school in Vidalia, and I remember their teacher stood up and shared her testimony, and they started asking questions about that. So you hear the three strands of cord there. I mean, home, Sunday school, and church, and school. They had everything being poured. I'm not naive enough to think it was just me. It was people around them. One of the researchers who did a lot of research on why students fail, I don't have it on a screen, but just listen to me. Just listen to what she said. She went a step further. Not only said what happened when they were gone, but what happens when they're here and when they stay. Think about it. Not only what happens when they're gone, but what's happening right here. I told you, it's 7 out of 10. Maybe we need to rethink the way we're doing student ministry. Here's what she says. The downside is the gap between the overall congregation and the youth ministry. You hear that? There's a gap between the overall congregation and youth ministry. Let's hire a guy. You just keep him over there. You do your thing. We do our thing. That hasn't happened here, has it? Ends up being toxic to young people's faith. As a result, students graduate, and listen to this, students graduate, and all they know is a youth ministry and youth leader. They don't know their church. They don't know the adults in their church. No wonder they drift away from the church because they feel like they have graduated out of it. Does anybody not resonate with this? They feel like they graduated out of the church. Really good research indicates that almost half of young people drift from God in the church after they graduate. So I'm going to put, real quick, a caveat for a new position we're hoping by God's grace He's going to bring here. You know that we've started looking for a worship pastor and youth pastor kind of at the same time. We started with the worship pastor first, and so we said we'll go with that route, and now God has blessed bringing Eric. Isn't it been a blessing for us? Isn't it been a blessing for us? And then so we said, well, we're going to wait, and then we're going to hire a youth pastor. We're at that point now, budget, finance-wise, we're going to start looking for a youth pastor. So please keep giving, okay? Please keep giving. And so most of us are like, well, we need a youth pastor. That's all we ever have. We just need a youth pastor. And I agree, we do. But one of the things we're going to start looking at is actually a family pastor. Somebody's going to oversee not just the youth, but the entire family. Somebody's going to not just disciple the kids, but actually disciple the parents of the kids to help the family, meaning the major number one disciplers in that person's life. Listen to me. The average youth pastor stays 18 months. Did you know that? The average. When I was in high school, I had 4 youth pastors. So one for every year. Buddy, I let them go a year, then I ran them off, right? Every year, a different youth pastor. 4 in my high school. Our church, I think, does a better job than most people I've seen. There's a steady hand of adults back there pouring in your kids every single Wednesday. But if we're just doing this frozen pizza, hot pizza type of mentality, we have a big service for them over there, and then the youth pastor, he kind of does his thing, and then they leave, I think we're missing the point of this. So discipleship, what most researchers say, is the key to students not only leaving and staying, but also getting poured into and grounded while we're here. And so that's the position that by God's grace, I pray He'll bring us. But listen, do not do life without Jesus. Do not do life without the church. The Bible says the spiritual leaders are there for to watch over your souls in Hebrews 13, to watch over your souls. Here's what to look for. We talked about, as we close, what to look for in friends. Let me tell you what to look for in a church where the Bible is preached. And I wish I could say that that was everywhere, but it's not. Where the Bible is preached, where Jesus is the center of everything, where He's the center of that worship service, where He's the center of the small groups, where discipleship is implemented and key. You have to be grounded in a small group. You understand that those who are grounded with a small group, that's why I hope and pray we push Sunday school really hard around here, because those who are grounded in Sunday school actually stay and do life together. So where the Bible is preached, where Jesus is lifted up, where missions is the center, and where they love one another. This lady goes on to say, if your student ministry is a 4-year holding tank with pizza, a 4-year holding tank with pizza, don't expect young adults to stick around. If, however, they see biblical teaching as relevant and see the church as essential to their decisions, they stay. They stay. Don't do life alone. Stay connected to Christ. Stay connected to good companions, and stay connected to the church. And I pray the Lord is leading you to do any of those this morning. Join us as a body. Repent of some of the friends and ask the Lord for wisdom on good friends. You know how you seek good friends? Ask the Lord wisdom. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask and He'll give it to you. Or maybe some of you can't be connected to Christ because you don't know Jesus. This invitation is a time for you to respond to whatever God has worked and laid things on your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You. Father, thank You for these students. I do pray for them. And right now, I pray there's no pride like Peter, who says, I will never abandon You, Lord. Because most of them said the same thing during their graduation service. And I think these are good men and women. I really do. But we just believe that Satan is pretty deceptive. In college, this great transition of life where so many things start to happen. We're becoming adults. We're on our own for the first time. For many of them, they may meet their future spouse, get married. All these major decisions, Father, I pray they don't trade in the mud puddles of life for the choice of abandoning the world to follow Jesus. So we pray the wise choice is made. And if you need to call us by our full name right now and say, make the wise choice, graduate. Make the wise choice, young man. Make the wise choice, young lady. Stay connected to me and and don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You'll be ridiculed, but stay the path. They determine the outcome of your life. And find a place to worship me and do life with other students who are like-minded. Father, I pray you seal that in their hearts and in the hearts of the adults this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. Have your own way now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand and worship with us, please?